It's the seventh Sunday after Pentecost. We are gathered together to celebrate communion on this day. The number seven is a number that is found throughout the Bible. It's intertwined with themes of divine perfection and completeness and the fulfillment of God's promises. And whether we reflect on the perfect nature of Creation's Week or God's covenants or the call to forgiveness, or if we deal with apocalyptic visions, there is a significance symbolically to the number seven throughout all of those things. And biblically speaking, the number seven calls us to trust in the totality and the perfection of God's plans and God's purposes. God does everything perfectly. There is nothing that God does that is imperfect. Tonight, I just want to take us through some spiritual truths and help us to find some rest, some assurance, and to renew our hope that we have in the completeness of God's work in our lives and in our salvation. Jesus' sacrifice was complete. It was total. At the cross, Jesus did everything necessary for us to be saved when we repent and we trust in him. And as we take communion this evening, it's not just a ritual. It is a profound reminder of Christ's presence with us every moment of every day. Not just when we come to the communion table, not just when we come to church, not on those rare occasions perhaps when we feel holy because we've read our Bible or prayed during the day. Christ is always with us, and we do well to remember his sacrifice for us. Let's explore the significance of communion, the transformative power that's there, and how it deepens our relationship with Christ and with each other. So the first point is communion as remembrance. We know this verse from Corinthians so well. 1 Corinthians 11:23 through to 26. For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again." The words of the Apostle Paul, we've read them many times. The Apostle Paul is recounting for us the Lord's Supper and emphasizing the purpose. It's a memorial of his sacrifice. The Greek word for remembrance, anamnesis, it implies more than recalling. It means to make present again. So what the Apostle Paul is saying is we should remember the act of communion as if Jesus is with us today, as if we can physically see him here. When we remember the Lord's sacrifice, when we eat the bread, when we drink from the cup, we do it to be reminded of his body that was broken for us, to remind ourselves of the blood that he shed for us. But it's not just a recollection. For us, it's remembering deeply what it meant for the Lord to do that on our behalf. If you think back to the Garden of Gethsemane, our Lord himself prayed to the Father for the cup, if it could be taken from him. He knew what he would suffer, and in his humanity he cried out. But because he's God, as well as being fully man, he knew he had to go to the cross. He knew there was no other way. He knew that the price that had to be paid for you and for me was his suffering, was his death. Luke chapter 22, verse 19. He took some bread, gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Luke, he gives a really detailed account of the Lord's Supper. He tells us exactly what happened. Now, Luke was a doctor. Luke was someone who wanted to ensure that there was an orderly account recorded of everything that happened. This is a guy who didn't skimp, that he didn't cut any corners. He wanted to make sure that the truth was recorded so that people could learn years later of what actually happened that night. And the command from Jesus, it was a personal invitation from him to his followers. And he extends that invitation to you and I this evening. He calls us to remember. He calls us to proclaim. He calls us to place him at the center of our faith and the center of what we will do together this evening. The author and preacher N.T. Wright said, "When Jesus wanted to explain to his disciples what his forthcoming death was all about, he didn't give them a theory, he gave them a meal." Has it always been the case that the quickest way to a man's brain is through his stomach?
Yeah.
Amen. Many years of ministry based on food.
Yes.
Think about how often we've had church suppers and meals and men's night outs, and food was central. I suppose we always remember when we've had a bad meal in a restaurant, don't we? And we will try and avoid that restaurant. But there are also those places where we remember, you know, that food was special. That was really worth it. I really enjoyed it. I'm not convinced that the disciples on that evening would have went away thinking, "Wow, I really enjoyed that." In fact, until the quickening of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, I'm not convinced most of the disciples really understood everything. I mean, it was evident Jesus taught them. They'd spent 3.5 years with him. They had seen him heal the blind, the deaf, the sick, the lame. They'd even seen him raise Lazarus. Yet they still didn't get it. And we, 2,000 years later, there's still times when we don't quite get it. But God still loves us. He still forgives us. He still stands with arms outstretched saying, "Come to me." Think about a photo album for a minute. I'm sure some of us have still got photo albums at home. We haven't just got them all on our phones. But when we look at old pictures, we don't just remember events. In some way, we almost relive them. The emotions, the experiences that we went through. Communion helps us to connect to the profound truth of Christ's sacrifice. Communion helps us to remember properly what it is that he's done for us. And our hearts, they should be stirred with gratitude. We should be more devoted to the Lord than we are because of what he's done for us. Then the second point, communion as fellowship, 1 Corinthians 10, 16-17. When we bless the cup at the Lord's table, aren't we sharing in the blood of Christ? And when we break the bread, aren't we sharing in the body of Christ? And though we are many, we all eat from one loaf of bread, showing that we are one body. And we are one body. Whatever background we come from, wherever we lived, whoever we were, we are now united as sons and daughters of the living God because of Jesus' sacrifice. What Paul's describing here as a participation in the body and the blood, the Greek word that's there is koinonia. It means fellowship, communion, sharing. But there's also a sense of a deep spiritual union. And friends, we're united in our faith. We're united in our belief that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he's Saviour, that he is the way, the truth and the life, and that there is no way to God except through him. There is no other truth. And that truth unites us. When we partake from the emblems later, we affirm our shared faith. We affirm our mutual dependence on Christ. This unity, it calls us to love one another. And sometimes that's easier than other times, isn't it? I mean, some of us are probably easier to love than others, and I'm desperately trying not to make eye contact with anyone at this point. But we are, we're human, we've got personalities, we've got quirks, we've got things that actually can be quite irritating to other people. And yet God loves us. And he loved us before we knew him, when we were his enemies. And he didn't just know us, didn't just love us. Jesus was willing to die for us so that we could be set free from who we were and be made new, born again in Christ. We're called to love one another. And however hard that may be for us, we're meant to do it. just as Jesus expressed his selfless love for you and for me, we should express selfless love for one another. Acts 2 verse 42 says this: all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. There's something special about when friends and family come together. And the early church is depicted as a community deeply committed to one another. They knew what Christ had done for them. Many of them had witnessed his death on the cross. Many also saw the risen Christ for themselves. And maybe their faith in Christ before was strong, but how much stronger was it after his resurrection? The Lord's Supper, it was integral to their gatherings. It symbolized their unity. They wanted to remember what Christ had done for them. And if you think back to the history of the Israelites in the Old Testament, there were times when God would do things, and by a generation later, the people had forgotten what God had done. And they returned to their old ways and worshipped idols and just wandered off until God did something that brought them back to him. And then they were fine for a generation, and then they started wandering again. So perhaps when Jesus and the Apostle Paul call us to remember what Christ has done for us, it's to actually ground us so that we don't start wandering off. The early Christians, they understood the importance. They understood, and we continue this tradition 2,000 years later. And we should also continue in ensuring that our bond in Christ, that our commitment to one another, that our unity in Christ is secure. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he once wrote this: the table fellowship of Christians implies acceptance into the community, the church, and hence a sharing of their common life. Are we happy sharing with one another? Are we only here for one another when things are good? Or are we willing to support one another when things are bad? When situations come, when circumstances come, are we happy to actually draw alongside one another, to support in prayer and in practical ways? The early church did everything together. They supported one another. And friends, we should be no different. Imagine a family dinner where everyone comes together and shares food, and they enjoy each other's company. Communion is a spiritual family meal. We come together in unity, we're nourished by Christ's love, we're nourished by the grace of God, and we are united together at the table. Third point, communion as anticipation, 1 Corinthians 11:26. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. Communion, it's a proclamation. A proclamation that our Lord is coming back. We look forward to the ultimate fulfillment of God's redemptive plan when Christ returns to take us home, to be with him forever in eternity. Communion, in many ways, it's an act that demonstrates our hope. We are looking forward to Christ's return. I know my daughter would be upset if Christ returned before she completes her PhD. But to be honest, if God's chosen to come back, your PhD don't matter. Sorry. We laugh, but then what is there in our own lives that we think, well, I hope I can do that before Christ comes again. I want to go on holiday to wherever. I want to get that bigger car. I want to move to a bigger house. I want to be able to phone any company without being dropped into an endless telephonic abyss or being transferred to an offshore call centre. Friends, some things are possible, but some things are impossible. But the second coming of Christ is not an impossibility. It is guaranteed. Why? Because Christ himself has said it. It's an act of hope. It's an act of worship. It's an act of faith. And it shows that we believe that we are secure in the future that Christ has already secured for us. I go to prepare a place for you. That's what our Lord said. And okay, in the King James Version, where it talks about mansions, it's not exactly an accurate translation. We're not all going to live in places that look like Graceland. What it actually says is that there's many places, if you look at the Greek, that there is space enough for all. And we're going to be together.
Praise God.
Yeah. I wonder if we can actually view the place that God has given for us when we arrive and check out who our neighbours are. When we're in glory, our attention will be on God. Our attention will be on worshipping the one who loves us and died to set us free. And everyone's going to be praising and everyone's going to be focused on God. And regardless of whether you're living next door to someone that you didn't quite get on with here below, or you're living next door to one of the great patriarchs, Isaac, Abraham, Jacob, it won't make any difference to us because our focus is on our God. I suppose it's the one place that we can go where the value of every home is exactly the same. The view is exactly the same. We have a hope that is steadfast and sure. We have a hope that is certain. And every time we take communion together, we should be thankful. Thankful for what he has already done for us. Revelation 19 verse 9 says this, "And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb. And he added, these are true words that come from God." John was blessed with a vision of the wedding feast. It's something that portrays the ultimate celebration of Christ's union with us, his church. It's a future event that communion only foreshadows. The wedding feast, it's a powerful image of our future hope. Every communion is a foretaste of this glorious celebration, strengthening our hope, reminding us that we have a joyous future ahead in the presence of our Lord and our King. Tim Keller said this, "The best way to get ready for the coming of Christ is never to forget the presence of Christ." I had no idea what songs Megan was going to pick for this evening, but if you remember the last line, the last verse that we sang, it was all about the presence of Christ. Think of a bride preparing for her wedding day. Think of the anticipation and the joy. We, as the bride of Christ, we should prepare for his return with hope, with excitement, with joy, knowing that a glorious union awaits us. And it's all because of what Christ has already done to set us free from the burden of our sin. Friends, as we celebrate communion today, let's remember Christ's sacrifice. Let's embrace our fellowship with him and with each other. But let's also anticipate his return. And dare I say it, let's pray for revival before he comes again. I don't think that heaven is too small to hold everyone who will believe. But I'd like, humanly speaking, to see more people in heaven than in hell. I remember Reinhard Bonnke once preached, and he said that God wants to see hell empty and heaven full. And friends, you and I should want that too. For those in our families, our friends, those that we work with, those that we know who as yet have not come to that place where they've acknowledged Jesus as Lord and Saviour, we need to pray for them, that God will open their eyes, open their heart and their mind to the truth of who he is, and that they themselves would enter into a saving relationship with him. We have been set free. We have been saved. We have been redeemed. Let's pray for those around us. Let's pray for our communities, that God would move and that salvation would come. Why don't you just take a moment just to reach out your hands to our Lord. As we come to the communion table, the Lord is going to place into our hands the bread and the cup. But we stand before you, Lord, now with open hands, empty-handed, but we are alive in you. Alive because of what you've done. You have paid the price so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be set free, so that we could be ransomed, healed, restored, and forgiven. We praise you for all that you have done, for all that you are doing, and for all that you will continue to do in our lives until you call us home. Lord, we bow before you now with hands open, thankful for what you have done. But Lord, we want to receive from you this evening. We need you to touch our lives. Lord, although we're forgiven, in many ways, so many of us are broken. Bring us wholeness, Lord. At the cross, you paid the price for our sin. You paid the price for our salvation. But you also paid the price for our healing. Anoint us by your Spirit now, Lord. Fill us afresh and anew. May we know your healing in our hearts, our minds, our lives. And for those who are unable to be with us this evening, bring healing to them, Lord, we pray. We reach out to you, Lord, knowing that you are the only one that can fill us, the only one that can make us new, the only one that can truly refresh us and bring transformation. Come, dear Father, we pray. And Lord Jesus, we're thankful that you have sacrificed yourself for us, but that we don't worship a dead Saviour. We worship a risen Lord. You have conquered the power of death, the power of sin, and we praise you because we are forever saved because of what you have done. And Holy Spirit, we thank you that you dwell within all who have placed their trust in Jesus as Lord, that you fill us afresh and anew day by day. Holy Spirit, help us to participate fully in communion this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.